We will be in Exodus. We're continuing through the book of Exodus, and hopefully it's been a edifying study and series for us as we reflect on some things that have great significance to us today. And Exodus is, just to kind of review here before we begin, the story of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, where they were been in bondage. They've been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And Exodus opens up with God raising up a deliverer, in this case Moses, who leads his people out of Egypt, not only to free them from bondage, but to make a covenant with them, to build a relationship with them, to teach them about himself, to enter into this loving relationship that will eventually lead to their entrance into the promised land. And we've come to that part of the story where the Israelites have been taken out of Egypt by God's mighty hand through these plagues. God has delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians through the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, which may be a familiar story to a lot of people. And now he has brought them into the wilderness. And it's the wilderness where they find they really need to trust in God, and that's sort of where we pick up on this story. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, all the way down to the end of chapter 16. It's a long passage again, but from the very beginning of the church's history, the church has gathered around the public reading of Scripture, and there is no better way to spend our time than to hear the Word of God. So let's read Exodus 15, verse 22, to the end of chapter 16. This is the Word of the Lord. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as they could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregations came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is the day of a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it in the field. You will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith as we hear your word. I pray that we would not leave what we hear this morning the same, but that it would increase our faith. It would enable us to trust in you more, that it would cast away our fear, and that we would see you for all your glory, and that truly when we hear this word, we would know that you are truly the Lord. You are the one who provides and has provided your Son, Christ. So we pray that your Spirit would guide us to him. We pray that he would be exalted. To your glory, our God and Father, we pray. Amen. As I said, we've been looking at this book of Exodus, and one can say, I certainly would say, that it's a book that teaches a people to live by faith. I believe that really strongly. Exodus, all the way to Numbers, and on into Deuteronomy and on, is God teaching a people how to live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? How do we respond to God's teaching to live by faith? We see in Exodus and in the beginning of Numbers how the first generation responds to that teaching. As this book unfolds, we see that they do not respond well to God teaching them to live by faith. As God is teaching Israel to live by faith and walk in trust in him, he is teaching us also. These things were written as an example for our instruction, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things were written so that we could reflect on them and say, oh, these things were written so that we could learn from them. How should we respond to God teaching us to walk by faith? How should we not respond? As Israel begins to know God, to build this relationship with him and to make this covenant with him, he very lovingly and patiently teaches them what this relationship looks like, this relationship built on love and trust. But sadly, that generation never learned that lesson. Their lack of faith led to their death, and they failed to enter the land that God had promised, simply put, because they did not live by faith. I cannot make that point clear enough. You'll hear me make it for the whole rest of the sermons in Exodus. They could not enter the land because they could not enter by faith. That's certainly how the writer of Hebrews summarized it in Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. He said, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, speaking of this generation? He says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He wraps up the whole first generation in one sentence. They were not able to enter the land, God's rest, because of unbelief. Faith was the only way that they could receive the promise of God. I'll say that again. Faith was the only way that they could receive the promise of God. And because they had no faith, they could not receive that promise. Living by faith is just that. It's living your entire life trusting in God, trusting in Him as our deliverer, as the one who sustains us, as the one that leads us, etc. And that reality should dominate our life, the reality that we trust in God for everything. It should dominate our life. It should control how we think, how we live, how we plan. We are called to live in dependence on God. In fact, you see that in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples to pray, which is not only necessarily, it's not necessarily the only way to pray, but it captures the essence of the prayer of a citizen of the kingdom of God living in a world marked by hostility and uncertainty. And in this prayer, we're told to pray, God, give us today our daily bread, which I could paraphrase and say, today, give us our sustenance for the moment. Right now, Lord, we pray today that you would give us what we need. Give us our sustenance for right now. And the fact that we're told to pray that indicates that we are expected and essentially commanded to be dependent on the Lord for what we need, whatever that might be. We are commanded by the Lord, saying, you pray to the end that you learn how to depend on the Lord for your daily needs. To be consumed with this idea of self-sufficiency from a kingdom perspective is not a good one. Or to spend our lives trying to attain only the things that we desire or that we want, that never has a good outcome. The principle of depending on God for our daily provision is an old one, and it's one that's illustrated many different ways. It's not just trusting in the actual sustenance that God will provide, but it is at its essence a trust in God Himself. And I think that's one of the things that becomes clear here in Exodus 16 and onward, that it's not just trusting on what God will provide, but on trusting on His ability to provide it, sometimes miraculously. It's trusting in His wisdom on what to provide and what to withhold and when to do so. And it's trusting in His fatherly love and His care as a motivation for the Lord to provide for His children. In other words, God doesn't provide begrudgingly or out of obligation, but out of love. And that's what this is. This is trusting in God as the provider. Lord, we trust in you to give us what we need when we need it, to give us these things out with wisdom and love and care and fatherly affection. And that also means that when we trust God for our provision, if we are trusting Him for our provision, that whatever we receive it gladly. And this provides the rationale for what is written in Ephesians 5:20, that we thank God for all things. And that's a radical shift. We see it here among the Israelites, that it's a very hard turn in their minds to make, from trusting in themselves or trusting in Egypt or trusting in what they had before, to living a life trusting in God. It's a radical shift for us too. As we become disciples of Christ, that's something that we have to learn very quickly, not to have the attitude of coming to God just when we need him, like a resource. Like we learn in life, we have different resources and different people we turn to when we need certain things. But rather, the shift occurs as Christians in saying, no, Lord, I depend on you for everything. I need you, and if you are not providing for me, I am lost. We live in a culture where we should know more than anybody, perhaps, that having basic needs does not cure anxiousness. There's always more to be had. There's never enough. We could have a fridge and a pantry full of food to last us months, and yet we're still anxious. And what does that tell us? That the sustenance itself is not a cure for anxiousness, but it's in the one who provides that. When we trust in him, then our anxiousness is removed and our fears are removed. Trusting in the Lord means that we're looking to him ultimately as the one who provides and sustains our needs. And that's what Jesus teaches his disciples in that prayer. And the Lord God teaches that to the Israelites here in the Exodus. And we shouldn't miss that lesson. God could have fast-tracked them to Canaan. God could have gotten them there in a matter of weeks. And yet, he doesn't do that. He leads them into a wilderness to teach them something. He puts them in the most vulnerable position that a people can be in a wilderness with nothing. No food, no water. And the question becomes, in a wilderness, can God provide? Will God provide? And will God's provision be enough? Those are the questions that they ask in a wilderness. Is God going to provide? Can he provide? Can he provide what we need? To answer all those questions is, well, yes, of course. And in seeing that, hopefully, they would have learned to say, okay, God is trustworthy. We can depend on him. He has provided for us over and over again, many times miraculously. But rather than learn that lesson, rather than learn to trust in God, Exodus becomes a very tragic warning to future generations what happens when people don't trust in God. And with that in mind, we look at this text and we heed that warning. We come to the first leg of their journey as they head to Mount Sinai. God is leading them to Mount Sinai via the wilderness to make a covenant with them. And they come to, at the end of chapter 13, to the waters of Marah. And they call it Marah because it was bitter. They come to water and they find out they can't drink it. Problem arises. They're in need, they're thirsty, and seemingly God has led them to bitter water. They're following God, they're following Moses. Great. Leads us to a pool of water that's bitter. And their response is in verse 24. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and it became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord," and so on, he will be their healer. So there he tested them to see what was in their heart. Do they have the kind of heart that when there is trouble, they immediately go to the Lord for help? Or do they grumble? And we see from this text that they grumble. Fine. They're learning. They're learning about the Lord. Okay. We thought the Lord was leading us to disaster. He brings us water. He makes the water sweet. He heals us. We come to chapter 16. They move from Elim to the wilderness of Sin, and now they have no food. And in verse 2 of chapter 16, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." As we saw last week, they long for Egypt, revealing not only do they not trust in the Lord, but it reveals where their real trust is, in Egypt. And that's something very profound to meditate on. They aren't ready to put their trust in God for their provision. They rather revert back to where the food was provided, even if it came from cruel overlords, cruel masters. The past provision, which lives in their memory, is better than having to trust God for the daily provision, what they need now. Rather than wait for what God will provide, they long for what they want. As Paul puts it, their God is their belly. And how does their faithlessness manifest in wanting to return to their former bondage? Not believing that the Lord will provide for them, not believing that, makes one want to turn back to their former bondage. And again, something very profound to meditate on. We either live in freedom by faith, or we return in our faithlessness to our former bondage. And Moses says to them twice, he says at the end of verse 7, "What are we that you grumble against us?" And at the end of verse 8, "The Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And as I said before, this is not just a lack in the Lord's ability to provide or what the Lord will provide, but a lack of faith ultimately in the Lord himself. And the way that manifests is not asking, "Well, how will the Lord provide for us now?" But rather, "When are we going to die? Because the Lord cannot provide for us." As chapter 16 progresses, we see that God once again provides. Again, with miraculous provision, bread from heaven. And let me read again 9 through 12. Moses says to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." And sure enough, in the evening, quail comes up, and in the morning, as the text puts it, a flake-like thing. The Israelites call it manna, because in Hebrew, when they see it in Hebrew, they say, "Manhu." In other words, what is it? The very name, "What is it?" indicates, obviously, they have no idea what it is. The quail, when they see the manna, when they see this flake-like thing, they say, "What is it? Oh, God is providing something that we've never seen before. God is not dropping loaves of bread from heaven. He's bringing something new, something they've never seen before, some miraculous provision that they could say, for sure, this is from God. This is definitely from God." Quail, maybe you could explain it away. Maybe you could say, "Well, that was a bunch of quail coming across the wilderness at that particular time." This is obviously, very clearly, a miraculous provision from the Lord. God is teaching them and us, he can provide when he needs to, if we trust in him. He led them into the wilderness to say, "See what I do. See what I can do. This is way beyond, you know, our own expectations of what God can provide for us. This is not based on our ability or in a human being's ability. This is based on what God can provide in his sustenance, in his provision. This is bread, literally, quite literally, from heaven." And again, in the wilderness, there is no other option but to trust in the Lord. And to put it very succinctly and very clearly, they are in the position to either trust God or die. Literally. And as the story unfolds, they die, sadly and tragically. And that's the application here. And I'll give three very quick application points before I move on to the end of the text. First, when we depend on God for our daily sustenance, we depend on Him for our very lives. I'll say that again. When we depend on God for our daily sustenance, we are depending on Him for our very lives. The Christian must soon learn that without God's daily grace, we die, physically and spiritually. And so we learn at some point to trust in Him. And as we saw earlier, God wants us to learn to trust in Him. And that's made very clear in Moses' reflection. If we fast forward 40 years, when Moses is speaking to the second generation, and essentially in Deuteronomy, Moses is saying to the second generation, don't do what your fathers did, what the previous generation did. That may seem like oversimplification, but that's essentially what the book is about. And he's reflecting on what was taught to the first generation, where they faltered. And Moses, in a very well-known passage in Deuteronomy 8, says, God humbled you, he let you hunger, he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God is the one that gives life. God's words give life. God's sustenance gives life. Not the bread that you eat, but the one who provides it. And again, if we are not depending on God for our daily sustenance, we die. And God often puts us in a position where we must trust in Him or die. And we have no choice but to trust in Him. And we learn that when we're in those positions that, oh, God does provide. God did sustain me. God did bring me peace. God did provide what I needed. Second thing, God puts us in the position to depend on Him alone. Moses is not going to feed them. Aaron is not going to feed them. Aaron and Moses do not possess the ability to do such things. God puts the people in a position where they need to look to Him alone. And God often puts us in a position where we look to Him, and our situation is so dire and our despair is so deep that only God can comfort. And God puts us in those positions so we learn to go to Him and to find out that, yeah, we can depend on brothers and sisters, certainly. And there are people that will help us. That is true. But the peace that God provides that surpasses all understanding, the comfort, the joy, the healing, those are things that we go to God. And we as Christians learn that very quickly, to depend on one another, but ultimately to depend on God. And thirdly, finally, it teaches us how to be content. We pray to the Lord for our daily needs, and we trust that what He provides is from Him. And if we trust that what He is providing is from Him, and we trust that He has set our table and given us our provision, then we should be content in that. Why? Well, because we asked God for it, we received it from His hand, and we rightly assume this is all that we needed. If we needed more, God would have given us more. If we needed less, God would have given us less. And so we get into a daily habit of contentment, saying, thank you, Lord, for what you have provided. I am going to receive it. I'm not going to grumble because I want something else or because I want something more. And as this text comes to a close, I just want to end with a couple of points that are made. And starting in verse 32, we see some notes made later after this fact that have to do with this story. Verse 32 to 34 is about how this is to be perpetually remembered. Verse 32, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. There's an anticipation here of the building of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Testimony. But when they do, God says, put an omer of the manna. Why? So that every generation after, once the manna has stopped, once the land is providing for them, God is giving them that, but the land is yielding its fruit, they always remember, oh, God provided for us. God's provision is to be perpetually remembered. How do we do this? We teach our children. We teach the next generation, the Christians after us, God provided for me. He will provide for you. This is not just a hope. I hope God provides for you. This is, let me show you how God has provided through every need I've had so that it can increase your faith. And that's the point of this. God wants this provision to be perpetually remembered. And another note we have in verse 35. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Again, this is kind of future theological reflection. But the point is, God's provision was enough to sustain them throughout their entire journey. Their journey could have only been a year and a half if they would have had faith to enter the land. But because they didn't, they wandered around. As they wandered around, God provided. It wasn't like, well, how long is this going to last? How long is God's provision? As long as it needs to, God will provide. And God, the note here in verse 35 is, they ate this for 40 years until they entered the land. God's provision was enough to sustain them throughout their entire journey. God's provision is sufficient. That's a good meditative note from this text. To conclude, how is this passage fulfilled? And when I ask, how is it fulfilled, one might say, well, what do you mean fulfilled? This isn't a prophecy. And yet this text is begging for a fulfillment, because what does God provide for us for life? What is God giving us as a sustenance in our sojourn? The answer is Jesus Christ, his Son. And if we turn to John chapter 6, I'll close here, a little bit of what I read this morning. And if you turn there, John chapter 6, it'll be up on the screen as well. John chapter 6 is about fulfillment, which if I didn't talk about the fulfillment of this, I don't think this sermon would be complete. John chapter 6, there is some familiar imagery. Jesus has a very large crowd following him. John chapter 6 opens with him feeding the people miraculously and multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish in order to feed thousands of people. There's a miraculous provision. But as miraculous as it is, it's loaves and fish. Loaves and fish is good, but does it sustain for eternity? That becomes the question in John chapter 6. Then you have a story in verses 16 to 21 about a miraculous crossing of the sea, which is reminiscent of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And then we see the crowd going to the other side of the sea, and we think, well, that sounds familiar. Just like the Israelites crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness to be fed by the Lord, to depend on the Lord. So now the Jews have crossed the sea in Galilee to the other side. And you'll note that in John chapter 6, verse 25, it says, they found him on the other side of the sea. And not coincidentally, the question of provision comes up, just like it did in Exodus chapter 16. And will Jesus continually, miraculously provide for them as he did before? That's the question. Jesus has fed them with these fish and 2 fish and 5 loaves. He's fed thousands of people. The question is, well, okay, are you going to continue to provide? Jesus says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Their natural response is in verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus' reply is very telling here. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Comes right back to the element of faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the one that God has sent. Faith in God through Jesus Christ. And not surprisingly, the conversation comes back to manna. Verse 30, the people say to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? In other words, What can you do to make us believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus' response, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. We see here that the fulfillment, the true provision of God that sustains us into eternity is Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives life. And all of a sudden, in John chapter 6, the people find themselves right back in the same situation as in the Exodus generation. Do we believe or not? Do we believe in that which God has provided for us for life, or do we reject it? And verse 41 is tragic in its repetitiveness of what has occurred in Exodus 16, John chapter 6, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And John is deliberately calling back the Exodus here. They grumbled against him. Jesus goes on to say that he is the bread from heaven, not like the manna, which did not produce eternal life because the fathers ate the manna and died. What God has provided in Jesus Christ is far greater because the one that partakes of Christ has eternal life. Not just life for the next few days, but life into eternity. Whoever partakes of Christ will never die. And verse 57 of John chapter 6, as the living Father sent me, Jesus says, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is a call for us to partake of Christ. And you knew that I was going to say that we find ourselves right where they did and right where the first generation of the Exodus. The call from Christ to receive him, to partake of him, to trust in him for eternal life. To turn away from him is death. To partake of him, to look to him is life and life everlasting. And we find ourselves in that situation asking ourselves the question, do we trust in God and the life that he provides for us in Christ to put our faith in him and believe, or do we reject him and die? And I pray, brothers and sisters, and those listening who may be listening to this for the first time or hearing this, may the Lord grant us belief. May the Lord call us to put our faith in him, knowing that those who put their faith in him have eternal life. This is not a what if, this is a promise. Jesus is saying, come to me and you will live. And so I pray that the Lord would grant us belief leading to eternal life, that we would find life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this word would not leave us the same, as I prayed earlier. That your word would be that which draws us to Christ, the living bread. That we would partake of Christ to have eternal life. That we would abandon all of the other things we put our hope in, trust in, and we would trust in him alone. I pray, Father, that you would draw us near, help us in this, that you would help us to trust in you more and more, to be content in what you provide, and to give thanks for what you provide. May you bless us, Lord, we pray. May this word be impactful to us. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.